Lesson number 12. Christian Witness. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that ye may know, that ye may believe, that ye may understand that I am He. Before me there was no God, neither shall there be any after me. We are His witnesses to His eternal creative power. This is the Old Testament thrust. Now, Jesus takes this up and says we are to be witnesses of Him too. Not only are witnesses to the fact that He is the Creator, but that He is the Savior. Part number one, essential qualifications of a witness. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, I will confess before my Father which is in heaven. So God acknowledges those as His own. God calls His witnesses. He strengthens His witnesses. He sustains His witnesses. And then, in heaven, He acknowledges them as His by infusing them with His Spirit and His power. In the initial selection of the substitute for Judas, a very important fact emerges. To be an apostle, to be a witness, meant that the candidate must have been with Christ from the beginning. Personal association with, companionship with, observance of all the functionings of Christ. In other words, in order to be a witness, we must know. We can't witness to things that we do not know. We must understand by personal observation and personal experience through our relationship with Christ what we should do. Then we can be a witness. The first witnesses. John the Baptist proclaimed Christ twice as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. In between the two proclamations occurred the 40 days of temptation. After the second identification of Christ as the Lamb of God, following the temptation, Andrew, one of the disciples of John, went to look for Peter and said to him, "We've found the Messiah." They'd evidently talked about this. They had evidently prayed about it. They were looking for the Messiah. The signs, the seasons, the times, the events, all seemed to nudge their minds toward the thought that the Messiah was not far distant. We see Andrew then with the dawning consciousness through John's testimony that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. And Andrew couldn't keep this information to himself. He goes, looks for Jesus. Now, goes, looks for Simon. I don't know where Simon was, perhaps somewhere on the Sea of Galilee. He finds him and says to him, "We have found the Messiah. We have found the Messiah." This was the climax of all the prophetic studies they had done. And this had been aided by John's witness and the Spirit's testimony. Now notice how it works. John testifies to what he knows. The Spirit takes what he knows and enlarges the appreciation and apprehension of Andrew. I don't know whether John the Baptist had yet acknowledged Christ as the Messiah. Later on, you remember when he was in prison, he sent to Christ and said, "Are you really the one, or do we look for another?" But he knew that somebody was coming who was the Lamb of God. How much he knew, we do not know. But when he testified to what he did know, the Spirit took John's testimony and enlarged the comprehension in Andrew's mind. Andrew was certain that Christ was the Messiah. Now we are told of the witness of Philip and Nathanael. Now notice the circumstances here. Nathanael was under a tree, reading. And he was reading about a ladder that connected earth with heaven, about which Jacob dreamed. And suddenly into his meditations and reveries is thrust a voice, of his friend Philip. We found the Messiah. Come and see. Come and see. Philip is doubting. But in the end he comes. And he comes now to Christ himself. And Christ knows that Nathanael has been reading about the ladder and says to him that one day you will ascend to heaven on that ladder up which angels of God are ascending and descending. And the ladder is the Lord. Now notice how the witness works. Nathanael is reading scripture. He is reading the scripture with little understanding. A friend comes to him with an illuminating idea. And this idea turns him to Christ. And in Christ, he gets a richer understanding than he had ever had before. The third illustration that is being given is the woman by the well. A much married woman listens to Jesus. How much she understood, we don't know. But she did understand that Jesus could read her life. And so she goes back to her friends and tells them, I've met a man who can tell me all I did. And evidently the villagers knew that what she had done was pretty lurid, and they wanted to go and listen to this man. So that when Christ returned and preached, the whole village accepted. See how witness works? See through whom witness works? A woman of questionable morals, multi-married, giving her simple testimony, perhaps with little comprehension, enabled Christ later to give a testimony that brought about much understanding. Part number 3, witness to miracles. Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee. Now here was an imbecile, a devil-possessed man, incapable of controlling his thoughts or acts, hated, feared, shunned. Now the Spirit of God, through the power of Christ, changes his mind, transforms his life. He is a new creation. He wants to stay with Christ. Christ has got a ministry for him. Go home, he says. Tell your friends. He didn't send him to the Sanhedrin. He didn't send him to Pilate. He didn't send him to Cilicia and Phrygia and Pamphylia. He said, go home. So when Jesus Christ sends a witness, he knows the locale in which he would do best. And so he lets the witness of the witness be adequate to his needs and potentials. So this healed man went to his friends and told them. And I can imagine the rejoicing that would come upon them. The New Testament has got many strange witnesses. Mary Magdalene, out of whom 7 devils had been cast out, was the first human witness to the resurrection. Then there was Peter, who denied. There was Cleopas, discouraged in unbelieving. And so we can go through the long list of New Testament witnesses, rejoicing in the fact that God will use anyone consecrated to him who will surrender his talents and his knowledge to be used as the Spirit directs. Part number 4. The secret of witnessing. The motivation for effective witnessing is the love of Christ. The love of Christ must be the drawing, impelling motive. Because we love Jesus, and Jesus wants disciples, then we go out and get them. Because we love Jesus and he wants to make up his bride, we go out and look for them. It's the love of Christ which is the compelling, driving factor within witnessing. Part number 5, how to witness. Let your life so shine before men. Don't force it. Don't drive it. Allow it. In other words, live naturally before men. Now ask yourself the question, if you lived naturally before men, what would they think? What would they think? Would they see your good works and glorify God? Or would they, like Hezekiah, see all the material possessions in your house? What would they see? As they observe the way you live, what does your body language convey to them? What does your household language convey to them? What message does it bring? Jesus said, let your light shine. Allow it to shine through your personality. Dedicated to God, washed in the Word, the lens of your life purified, allowing the radiance of the indwelling Christ, allowing the impact of the filled Spirit to come through you. Let your light so shine that men who observe it, the light that is shining through your life, might glorify your Father which is in heaven. Part number 6, Christian witnessing. After Paul had met Christ on the Damascus road and was blinded, praying, fasting in the house on Straight Street, God commissioned Ananias, an otherwise unknown disciple, to go to inform Saul of what lay ahead of him. What was his ministry to be? What was the scope of it? First of all, to go to the Gentiles, those who didn't know. Then to open their eyes, they were to discern. If your eyes are not open, you can't see the kingdom of heaven. It's part of the function of the witnessing to apply the eye salve of the Spirit so that to the darkened, blinded mind, there may be a discerning of a better way of the kingdom of God. Then to turn from darkness to life, to exercise choice, to decide to turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan, from the thraldom and servitude of Satan to the freedom of God. Now somebody must explain this. How can I do this except somebody teach me? And Saul was to do the teaching, that they may receive forgiveness of sin. That is, they may learn to confess, realize what sin is, and then gain forgiveness of sins, that they might have an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in Christ. What a wonderful scope of witnessing was held up by the Apostle Paul. Each one of those phrases should be the center of our meditation. And then, as a result, there would be a change of life from being in the past not the subjects of mercy. Now they accept mercy. For being strangers and enemies, they become citizens and friends. They show forth the fact that they have been called out of darkness into the wonderful light of God's kingdom. And so in true Christian witnessing, there is a dynamic. First of all, on the part of the witness, to be right with God, and then to share that philosophy and change of life with all those who will listen, will observe, and will accept.